Might have guessed that we're going to continue focusing on families and marriage over the rest of the month of October. And it's always one of those really challenging pieces for those of us who have the responsibility to stand before a group of believers and talk about those really intimate kind of personal pieces. Because I'd be the very first person to tell you that I was not a perfect son, still am not a perfect son. I'm far from a perfect husband, and I have no claim to being a perfect father. And yet, sometimes we have to address pieces of living together that are intimate and hard, but at the same time, they're a little challenging to talk about, because the fact of the matter is, if you had a sneak peek into every household represented in the room today, what you would discover is that none of us have this thing down perfectly. And so my goal with these next four Sundays isn't to see that we get this down perfectly, but that instead we figure out what's healthy scripturally, not only about family life, but about married life, but also how to find healing when those places hurt. I bet it comes as no surprise to you that even in Christian families, there are sometimes ways in which we hurt each other and maybe carry around pain and deep into adulthood. And so what I just want to be completely out there, frankly and openly and vulnerable with you and say, you know, I don't have this thing mastered. I remember when I first started in ministry, I was an associate pastor in Troy, Michigan, and the lead pastor came to me a couple of weeks before Mother's Day, and he said, I want you to be ready to speak on Mother's Day. I said, really? I don't know what you mean. I don't know how to do that. I've never been a mother. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, you know, when you stand in front of a group of people to talk about pieces of your life and pieces of their lives, what you're really doing is you're trying to apply Scripture together. And while you might not have been a mother, there is this authoritative piece of literature, of biblical literature, that addresses all kinds of those pieces. And so what I want to do the next little bit, these next four Sundays, is just to address some pieces, not in the sense that I'm going to disseminate wisdom to you, and then that we'll all go home and we'll all be perfect, but rather invite you to learn with me. Today we're gonna talk about the keys to the house, which is also the name of the whole the series. And I'm going to do something I never have done before in all the years I've been doing what I do. I'm going to start and end the series with the same passage of Scripture. I mean, you can't mine everything truthful out of a passage in one sermon anyway, right? I'm just going to cram them kind of in within 4 weeks of each other. So bear with me on that one. You'll get where I'm headed at the end. But here's the thing. Today we're going to talk about what some of the pieces of healthy families look like, but I'm going to tell you this ahead of time. Next week, we're going to talk about some unhealthiness that creeps into families, and I want to tell you that you may well know someone who's struggling that might need some encouragement and hope. Don't wait till Easter to invite them. Maybe next Sunday you could say to somebody, hey, you know what? Let me take you out to dinner after church and be a part of that, because hopefully if we scrape some wounds off, we'll offer some real healing and hope, because God is in the business of healing broken relationships. And so I also wanted to tell you that, so that you know when you come next Sunday, that if we tear a wound off, we're going to try to offer some real hope and help from that one who created family. Then we're going to do the same thing with marriage in the next two Sundays. We're going to talk about what a healthy marriage looks like, why it's good, why God blessed it, but realizing that there's brokenness in marriage and that church people aren't immune to marital strife and even divorce. And we this is 2016, and so we're gonna address those things like it's 2016. As I looked into some of the pieces I wanted to address today, I looked at them in terms of family, and I had this big list of statistics about family life, and I thought, wow, these really kind of drive home some need for what we want to talk about. And then I got to thinking about it. I don't need to convince you statistically that it's hard to be family today. I mean, you can see just as the political process unfolds, how our culture has this whole gamut of family values, and one side can't agree with the other side, and the reality of it is that the minute we became family, there was this target on our back. Last week, Gene did just a great job of reminding us that our enemy would like to undermine our capacity to be family, because he knows that when family is right and when family is good and when we are together and when we learn to love and serve Christ together and when we're discipling our children and when husbands and wives are sharing their spiritual journeys, our enemy knows that that's how God builds his kingdom. I mean, he uses the church, but when strong families come together to be church, the church is strong. And the kingdom is strengthened. And so I think the reality of it is that families look different in 2016. But that doesn't change the underlying biblical principles about what makes one a healthy family. And so I want to share this passage with you and just hit some pieces that are really important. Submit to one another. This is from Ephesians 5, by the way. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you know the paragraph headings in your Bible. If you use still use a hard copy, verse 21 is paired with the passage above it. But I think as I've through the years had encounters with this verse, it actually belongs with the passage on family. And it would eliminate a lot of controversy about this passage if we would understand that. But that verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, that's the key passage that defines all the principles that follow. That verse is the one verse that creates the environment for us to be healthy. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on and says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And we're going to get at what that word means next week much more completely, or in 2 weeks. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. We'll talk about that one at a different day, too. But he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, I used to read this verse to my dad. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That was my favorite verse when I was 12. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. As we said already, the state of the family doesn't really need a lot of statistical proof for one to be able to suggest that as culture changes and as environments change and as the sociology of our country moves in different directions, that families look different than they ever used to. There are traditional families. There are families where there's a blendedness to family life. And those of you that live that life know how challenging that can be. There are single parents. There are parents who only get to see their kids when a divorce decree says they can. There are kids who have to live through those things as well. And let's just be honest. It's really hard to define. This is what a family looks like. It's not that Ozzie and Harriet white picket fence, those of you that might even have ever heard of Ozzie and Harriet. But in the midst of that, I really want to reaffirm that even though we live with this target on our back, that our enemy would like to undermine that we have spiritual warfare that takes place in opposition to family health. That whatever kind of family unit yours is, there are some principles that this text has in it that we can latch onto and make choices about that will help us move in the direction of health. And there are times when I look back on the days that I had my kids at home with me, raising my family, that I wish somebody had said, hey, you know what, here are some principles. In another generation, we're a little bit hesitant to talk about family and marriage and sexuality and church. And so we just left people to struggle. And I will not inflict that on churches I get to connect with, because Scripture doesn't. And so when I look at this passage, I find some things that are pretty powerful. In most families' lives today, it's kind of like there's never a dull moment. Do you ever just go through everything you have to do in the course of a day, fall into bed dead tired at night, only to get up at the same time the next morning and do the same things and run, and get all the family stuff tended to, before and after work, and fall into bed, dead tired. It's just like it's overwhelmingly circular. This lawyer was trying to get a hold of one of his clients, and he called, and one of the kids picked up his mom's cell phone and answered it. But when he answers it, this little boy whispers, "Hello." And the attorney on the other end of the line said, "Is your mommy there?" And the little boy whispers again, "Yes." And he says, "Can I talk to her?" And he says, "Well, she's And he's still whispering. She's very busy. And so the lawyer asks, was your dad there? And the little boy whispers back, yeah, he's here. And so the attorney says, can I speak to him? And the boy said, well, he's really busy too. And so the attorney said, well, is there anybody else there? And the little boy whispers back, yeah, the fire department. And the lawyer says, well, can I talk to one of them? And the little boy says, no, they're busy too. And he says, is there anyone else here there? And the little boy whispers back and he says, yes, the police department. And he said, well, can I talk to one of them? And the little boy whispers back, no, they're busy too. And so the guy finally, he's just like, what's going on here? And he says, let me get this straight. Your mom, your dad, the fire department, and the police department are all in your house and they're all busy. What are they doing? And the little boy whispers back, well, they're all looking for me. That really kind of describes the hectic pace and sometimes that cyclical, almost unmanageable kind of life we live. We run and we go and we chase and we have obligations here and we have priorities there and we're trying to make a living and we're trying to, you know, to make sure the mortgage stays paid and we're trying to, in the midst of all that, we're trying to connect as a family. And it can feel overwhelming. You know, and sometimes kids don't help. I don't know if you've ever found this to be true or not, but kids ask a lot of questions. And I was thinking about that when I came across this one study. I am going to inflict one on you. Girls who are 4 years old ask their mom 390 questions a day, according to this one study. And here are the five hardest questions they ask. Why is water wet? Where does the sky end? I love this one. What are shadows made of? Why is the sky blue? And how do fish breathe underwater? You know, try and answer those questions all day long and then be healthy and strong and relational at the end of the day, right? Kind of a challenge. Throw in soccer practice, football practice, PTO meetings, help with the homework. Add all that together and you've got a real challenge. There was a fire at a little boy's house, and the fire department, one of the firefighters walked over and he put his arm around the little boy, and he said, "Son, I'm so sorry that you've lost your home and you don't have one." And the little boy looked at this firefighter and said, "Oh no, wait a minute. We lost our house. We still have a home." And I think the principles I'm going to share with you in just as we complete this, kind of looking at this passage together, are going to help you realize that the circumstances in your life have much less ability to undermine what God wants for you if we can make some choices to live these pieces out. One of the things that we have to develop is a servant heart. The passage began by saying, look, be submissive to one another. Submit to one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Recognize that other people come ahead of you in the family out of reverence for Christ. You know, Jesus left us this incredible model. I love the passage in Philippians 1 where he talks about where Paul reminds us that if we want to have the right attitude about life, what we really need to do is have the same attitude that Christ had, who didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here he is. He's God in the flesh. And he put every one of us, our deepest, darkest things he knew, and he took those things upon himself, counted us as worthy of death on a cross, and served us. And if he could do that, then surely we could figure out that our family life shouldn't revolve around us. I remember getting in really big trouble when I was a kid with my dad. Some of you are going to have a hard time really believing this, but there was a time that television sets did not have remote controls. Anybody remember those days? I'm cracking up that two of you do, okay? But I'm sitting there nice and comfortable. I've been outside and I just had dinner and I was just kind of enjoying being home with my family. And my dad says, "Would you put that on channel 8? And I looked at him and I said, "I can't wait till I have kids." And he said, "Why?" "So I'll have somebody to change the channel for me." You know, not a servant heart, right? That my attitude was a little bit on the downside there. And you know, I think sometimes we kind of think that those other people in the house are there to serve me. But the reality of it is, the people in my life that God blessed me with, I didn't get to pick them, but boy, if I did, I'd pick them all. But they're not in my life. I wouldn't pick them so that they could make me happy. My call is to bless them. And if you could decide to be the one who blesses, the one who serves, what you do is you bring to the table this brand new ball game about what it means to be family. Any of you guys campers? You guys like to camp? I know some of you are families that do that. I love this story about a dad who was really, really irritated because he'd been busy getting the popcorn ready and he was looking for the butter to melt over the popcorn and he couldn't find it. And he goes into the camper and he's looking for it and he can't find the butter and he's griping about it just loud enough for the family outside by the campfire to hear, but he's not really talking to them, right? You ever do that? Yeah, I've been there. I see that hand. And so, you know, he kept saying, who hid the butter? Where's the butter? Until finally he yelled out to the daughter, "Judy, where's the butter?" And she said, "How would I know, Dad? You know, am I your butter's keeper?" And yeah, that was really a bad one. But it makes the point, right, that yes, we are. We are the one called to be the servant. It really isn't about you in the family. It's about what you bring to the family. You know, we live in this era where we measure the quality and the success of our relationships on the basis of what we get out of them. Okay? Do I need to say that again, or did you catch it? Because here's the thing. We tend to think that a relationship is successful if it brings us good feelings and if we get served and people reach into those people that our relationships with, they create this sense in me that they're going to make sure that I get what I need. Well, you know what? That's nice. But even when they don't, in healthy families, we learn to continue to give ourselves to them. When their behavior disappoints us, when their attitudes are bad, when they violate family rules, we don't withhold love and service. It doesn't mean we don't have family rules and there aren't consequences. Don't misunderstand that. But our willingness to serve is got to be more than something that's dependent on how the other people in the family treat us. Maybe they would treat us differently if we served them first. You know, in this day and age, that's a pretty difficult place to go. Because in the midst of, let's face it, there's tension sometimes in families. Anybody? Well, no hands this time. Sometimes there's little minor irritations that sometimes even grow into medium-sized irritations. And sometimes we got to take care of business together and we have to, you know, do some stuff together. And siblings quarrel and our schedules get overwhelming and we get tired and cranky. I don't know, some of you might be like me and get cranky when you get tired. And maybe I'm the only one that does that, but it's really hard to be a servant at those moments, okay? But God wants us to be that person who decides to be the one who serves. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, it's not because you want to get something out of them. It's because you want to love and serve Christ. And part of the way we love Him is to serve our households, whatever that household looks like. And by the way, if you live alone, you still have a household. You have people in your world that you're connected to by blood and by relationship, both. Now, if we have that servant heart, then what happens is that we begin to have this spirit that I want to call role acceptance. It's pretty interesting to me as I read this passage that Paul addresses husbands, he addresses wives, he addresses children, and then he comes full circle and addresses parents. And what makes the family healthy is when we realize that I have this God-given role. And out of that God-given role comes this behavior that I contribute that creates a healthier environment in my family than it would be if I didn't accept that role. And so consequently, we look at this passage and we realize, wow, there's some challenging pieces in here. When Dad was sitting on the couch and his little girl sitting on his lap, and you know, those are some of the coolest moments of being a parent, when you just kind of, when they're little and they climb up on your lap and you're just sitting there with them, and the little girl said, "Daddy, you're the boss of the house, right?" And just so proudly back that he told her, "Yes, I'm the boss of the house." And she said, "You're the boss of the house because Mommy said you could be, right?" And all of a sudden he was a little deflated, but so there might have been a little role confusion in that relationship. But what I'm talking about here really is the fact that what happens is that in this passage, and rather than dwelling on these pieces a whole lot, let me just push you in the direction of whatever roles you play in the different family relationships. You know, husbands, you are called to love and lead your spouse and your family. For the longest time, I know this isn't really all that culturally friendly, but I think Scripture trumps culture. And our families are going to be as healthy as the spiritual lives of our husbands and our fathers. And you're called to be that man, according to this passage of Scripture, who loves enough to point people at Jesus, the people in your life that God said you're ultimately responsible for. What they do with Him isn't something you can force, but you have to lead and love your family. And Scripture also says to moms to partner with your husband to wives, to partner with your husband, to be a teammate and to be on the same page with him. And we'll talk more about this in 2 weeks, but the word that says, wives, submit to your husband, is not a term in the original language that's demeaning. But actually, it's a verb that elevates the role of a woman to a place that they'd never been before Paul wrote these words. It recognizes her value in completing and being completed by her husband as he leads and she teams with him to move forward in health. And I know some places where that's a difficult thing to be because husbands haven't stepped up to lead. And we'll talk about that later a little bit. But wives, you know, we have a role in Scripture for you. It's biblical. And parents have one, and that is to disciple your kids. I hope you caught that. Children, you know, well, go down to verse 4 of chapter 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Dads, we're not doing our job if we're not discipling our kids. Can I just say it that bluntly? There are times when I look back on the days when I raised my children and I think, God, forgive me when I read this verse. I do not want you to be there. Reality of it is that I think that call goes beyond dads. I think that's really a parental thing. Let's together partner together to disciple our children. And what happens when we take on these God-given roles is that we begin to develop healthy attitudes. We are submitting to God. We're giving ourselves to Him. And so in the midst of that, we begin to develop these attitudes that are healthy, these attitudes that are right. Remember a kid that his mom was telling him to come and come in for dinner, and he wouldn't do so. Finally, she had to tell him, you know, little Johnny, I want you to sit down. And he didn't sit down, and she said, I told you to sit down. And he still didn't sit down. So finally, she used his middle name and said, I want you to sit down. And as she used his middle name, she knew that he knew he was going to be in trouble if he didn't obey. So he sat down and he looked at her and he said, hey, you know what? On the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. You know, that's an attitude of that we often bring. On the outside, we're going through the motions. But see, we can't really live out these God-given roles with an attitude that says, I don't want to do this. I'm going to do it just because I'm supposed to. But what really Paul is saying here is, if you're going to really serve one another out of reverence for Christ, your attitude has to be one that's strong and healthy and content with being who God called you to be and being that person that God created you to be. And that means that family comes before career, personal pleasure. You know, it costs you something to have a good attitude. And it's not just the kids that are still standing up on the inside sometimes. Sometimes it's a husband who's just finally submitting, giving up, and saying, okay, whatever you say, I'll do it. You know, but not because he wants to, or the wife. But in the midst of that, I think it's important to say this. I think it was one of the first Sundays that I was with you, we said this first. And I said, the point is that the attitude that you have right now is the one that you chose. I didn't like that when I first heard that because I said, you don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know what somebody might have said to me right before I walked in this room. You don't know how my husband or my wife treat me, or you don't know how disrespectful my teenage kids have become, or you don't know what they're putting me through. No, wait a minute. It doesn't matter. If you stop to think about it for just a couple of seconds, the attitude about your life and the attitude about your family that you have is the one that you choose. And I just want to encourage you to choose that attitude that says, I'll have a servant heart. I'll accept my role. But here's the deal. I just want to be as honest as I know how to be about this. What you bring to the table with your family is going to be only as strong as your relationship with Christ is. This kind of family is only lived out in Christ-centered lives. I mean, the demands are pretty heavy. God wants your family to be a place where it's emotionally and physically safe, where conversations about the hardest pieces don't damage relationships. He wants security to be fundamental and love to be unconditional and forgiveness to be primary and faith in God to be foundational and partnership to be present and grace to be extended and relationships valued. And he wants your home to be a place where disciples are made and people grow in their faith because of the relationships around the dinner table. That's what he wants for your family. And we cannot do that without our relationship with him being strong. So whatever role you have in the family, the first thing I want you to do is to consider grabbing hold of Jesus and holding him tighter than you ever have before, because the life of your family depends on it. I would love it if this would be the case here. And I suspect that stuff like this does happen from our children's ministry. I heard a great story this week, in fact, about what one of our kids came home and told his parents about being in children's ministry. One parent, though, at another church asked their kid, who was your leader today when you were with the kids at church? And the kid said, I don't know her name, but I think she was Jesus' grandma. And the kids said, that just out of the depths of his heart, that was his honest answer. Well, the mom could not resist, and she asked, why do you say that? And the little one said, well, it's because that's all she talked about. You know, I think in families there ought to be some Jesus grandmas. And you know, you can be one of those and still be in your 20s if that's who you introduce your kids to day in and day out and day in and day out. There was an old evangelist back in the back in the 1800s, actually. You might have heard of him. His name was Billy Sunday. Anybody ever hear about Billy Sunday? I don't know him either. He's way past. I'm even too young to know him. But he said once, the tragedy of my life is that although I've led thousands of people to Jesus Christ, my own sons are not saved. So we read all the self-help books on family we want. But until we connect to Jesus in a way that our kids can catch it, until our husband can catch it, until our wife can catch it, then we're not really going to be that family that God created us to be. A child is not likely to find a father in God unless that child finds something of God in that father. I think that extends to moms, maybe even to siblings. Those of you who have adult siblings. Maybe you're the one in the context of your family that your relationship with Jesus will be the one that reaches into their lives. So, as I read this passage, what I hear is that if we'll be willing to put other people ahead of ourselves in our homes, and we'll accept the responsibilities that God placed on our shoulders, regardless of what the rest of the bunch does, and we'll choose a healthy attitude that includes extending grace and forgiveness, and most importantly, if we'll latch onto Jesus like never before, we can take those four things and we can use them as the keys to the house and unlock the door to family health, because your family has a target on its back. And the text calls us to make a choice. It speaks to husbands and fathers, and it speaks to moms and wives, and it says to kids, watch your attitude as well. All of us are hit here. I am no longer a young man, but I still have a coach and mentor with whom I meet monthly online because he's on another part of the country. My father is in the final stages of Alzheimer's, and my mom is recovering from a broken hip and has a disease that is incurable as well. And they live 300 miles away, and I'm the closest sibling. And I'm just going to kind of lay it out there. I feel sometimes this incredible amount of guilt because I can't rush over there every week or every time there's this emergency. And my coach is really working with this whole issue. In fact, I think he's really got me where I need to be. But he still says to me, you have to be the Christian son. You accept no guilt from anybody else, but make sure when you stand before your father, you're being the Christian son. I think what he's telling me is, I have to be a servant and have the right attitude. I have to be willing to extend grace. I have to take my right role. And I have to grab hold of Jesus. So not only can I be a son, but I can be a husband and a father with adult children and even grandchildren. I don't know where that fits in your line of family pleases, but can I just ask you to make a choice today, to choose whatever piece that God might have nudged you with and say, okay, I see where my attitude might have been bad or where I've not taken my responsibilities biblically seriously enough. I need to grab hold of Jesus more tightly so that I can be who I need to be in my family. And if he's kind of attached himself to you in a way that he's hanging on to your heart and saying, look, I want to do this in your life today, we're going to worship together and sing. The song says, we'll not be shaken. We will not be shaken. I want that to be the testimony for your family. But it starts with each one of you making a decision. And if you want to pray about that decision, we have tables in either side of the sanctuary, place to pray. Maybe you want to grab your spouse's hand, or maybe your whole family might want to come and pray and say, hey, let's just kind of latch on to this and let's be healthy. Let's be the family God created us to be. Lord Jesus, thank you for the pricelessness, the incredible worth and value of every person that you've placed in our lives. And I pray, oh God, that you would move in this place in these moments, because, Lord, there are no relationships more powerful, no relationships that have the capacity
for either blessing or curse than those in our family, those in our home. Some of us, Lord, have had pain in our homes and we need to be healthier. Some of us are healthy, but we know that we want to latch on to you so that we can stay there. And so in these moments, as we sing together and say, we will not be shaken, may that be true of our homes. You know, we thank you for the keys to the house that you've given us today. And we want to use them in ways that bring you glory and honor. May each one of us say together, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.